Indeed, a joy and an honor to be among you once again. If you have your Bibles, please open them to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5. Our text will be verse 6 of this chapter, and let us read verses 1 to 6. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Love is acknowledged by all to be a great force in this world. The love of a mother to her newborn child. The love of children to their parents. The love of brothers. Love will compel us to do many things, things that we would not ordinarily do. Indeed, as Solomon writes in the Song of Solomon, love is strong as death. Now, if that's the case on the merely human plane, how much more? How much more is the love that, in the words of the apostle here in verse 5, the love that is of God, that is shed abroad, poured out into our hearts? Indeed, Christian love far surpasses any other love that this world has ever seen or witnessed before. Greater love has no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. And that's precisely what makes the love of the Christian so profoundly different, that love that has been poured out into his, into her heart. It is the love that is exhibited in the death of Christ. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The apostle here unfolds that love of God which is poured out in the heart of every Christian, that love of God that lies in the death of Christ for us, the ungodly and the unworthy. Let us, with God's help, consider this great love of God exhibited in Christ's death under 4 points. First, Christ's death was purposeful. Second, his death was penal. Third, his death was vicarious. Fourth and last, Christ's death was timely. Purposeful, penal, vicarious, and timely. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. First, it is the conviction of the Christian, the creed of every evangelical believer in Jesus Christ, that the death of Christ was invested with the most profound significance. That it wasn't a senseless, pointless death friends. We encounter that kind of death all the time in our world. It maddens us. It troubles us. We read in the news of a man who answers the door. It's a SWAT team which has been called because of an alleged hostage situation, and he is shot down. All because someone in California wanted to play a prank. And we see these things and we say, this is pointless. A life is snuffed out and there's no rhyme or reason to it. But that's not the creed of the Christian concerning Jesus Christ. To be sure, there was much that was maddening about the death of Jesus Christ. The disciples couldn't fit it within the confines of their small, narrow minds at first. You remember Peter, boys and girls, when Jesus reveals to the apostles that the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, be betrayed, and be crucified by sinners. And Peter says, "Time out, Master. This can't be." Get behind me, Satan. There's a point. There's a purpose to my death. And that's what is expressed in this core conviction of the believing Christian that expresses the love of God, that when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for purpose, design, plan. Oh, dear friends, it wasn't a waste. It was asked when that woman of the night had broken that bottle of precious ointment and poured it upon Christ, what purpose was this waste? Even so many may pass by the cross and look at Christ and see him hanging there, admitted by all to be a good man, a righteous man, perhaps even a prophet of God. But what a shame. What a shame that he should end like this. No, friends, it wasn't senseless. It wasn't purposeless. God the Father had a purpose in this death. And the Lord Jesus Christ revealed that to his disciples when they couldn't put two and two together, when they couldn't understand what was going on there in the garden as the Master is being arrested. Peter, put away your sword. The cup that my Father has given me to drink, shall I not drink it? And of course, Christ himself. He went forward to his death. He met the betrayer on schedule. What you do, do quickly. No, Christ's death was purposeful. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Second, Christ's death was penal. That's a word, friends, that simply reflects the reality that Christ's death was as a punishment. You know the two men who were crucified on either side of Jesus. They were brigands. They were the men who hid in caves on the roadside and waited for unsuspecting victims to walk past, and then they would leap out and jump upon them and bloody them, if not kill them. And so when these two men end up on the Roman crosses, they're getting what they deserved. They're getting the punishment for their crimes. And both of them knew it. Remember the one, how he says to the other, "We're getting what we deserve." Well, so friends, the death of Christ was as the direct result of sin. Now, not his sin, but it was the direct result of sin. In fact, all death is the result of sin. The wages of sin is death. Sometimes people die because of the direct result of one particular sin or a pattern of sins, as drunkenness and uncleanness. But at other times, there's no obvious smoking gun, as it were. He just dies. But why? The reason, dear friend, is because of sin. The sin of our race. The sin of Adam and Eve. The sin for which we are guilty, inherited from them. The original corruption that is in our own hearts. That is the case with each and every one of us. The wages of sin is death. And this death was no less on account of sin, though it was not his sin. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. The cup that Christ had to drink was given by the Father. It was the cup of the wrath of God. He had to drink it down to the very dregs, as a punishment for sin. This is how God views sin, friends. Boys and girls, maybe you have not matured or ripened in your ability to commit sin like adults. And yet every sin that you commit, however small, against brother, against sister, against friend, mother, father, God himself, every sin deserves the wrath and curse of God in this life or in that which is to come. The Lord bruised him, chastised him. The stripes that he received were not accidental. They were on account of sin, friends. This death was the reward of sin on an infinitely larger scale than humanity could ever comprehend. Because it was not simply one man's sins, small or great, it was the sins of a world of sinners, as we shall soon see. And what he experienced there on the cross was nothing less than hell, condensed into that experience there, so as the sky darkened over the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was going through the storms of holy judgment. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He was numbered with the transgressors because he had to pay for sin. But third, now let us observe that Christ's death was vicarious. That's another word for substitutionary. Boys and girls, maybe if you go to school, one day your teacher gets the same flu that's been passing around throughout all the children. They get sick too, and he or she has to take time off, and someone else comes in. It's a substitute teacher to stand in the place of the teacher. Well, this is the very point of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a certain purpose, and it was a punishment that he bore. But as we alluded not long ago, his death was for others, not himself. It was in the place of others. Remember David. He's gotten into serious trouble with God because of his disobedience, and God said that the sword shall not depart from your house. Well, in the process of time, that sword visited the house of David, and it struck his precious son Absalom, who had turned against him. Finally, Absalom is struck down, even though the king has told Joab and all his men, "I don't want him to die. I want him to be taken up alive." Well, finally, the news reaches David. "Oh, I understand that the battle has gone well, but what of my son? What of my son Absalom? Is he alive?" "O king, he is as all your enemies, dead on the field of battle." And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son. I would have taken the sword if only you could live, Absalom. But it was not to be." But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died, he took that sword. That flaming sword there, guarding the way back into the garden. The only way back was for that sword to fall upon a victim. It would either fall upon us or it would fall upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and blessed be his name. God sent forth his Son to take the place of sinners. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." The idea of a vicarious death involves not only being placed in the position of the guilty who deserve the punishment, but also for the advantage of that individual. "I die so that you can live. I am bound so that you may be set free." This was expressed throughout all of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, isn't it? That animal victimized there upon the altar that God may not enter into judgment with the sinners. The There was a ritual that was to be performed for one who was cleansed of his leprosy. Two birds had to be brought, and the priest had to kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. The living bird he was to take and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him, that is the leper that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. 2 birds. One must die. Sprinkle the other, and the other flies away. And so throughout all the law of Moses, we have these images and symbols, these parables really for us of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be the great substitute, the one who dies so that I may go free. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But in whose place did he die? For whose advantage did he suffer? Was it for the good? Was it for the worthy? No, friends. It was for sinners, for those who had crossed the line, for those who had walked past on the Jericho road, the helpless victim. He came not for the healthy, he came for the sick. He came not for the righteous, he came for the sinners. And he died in the place of those who were under the sentence of death. He tasted death for every man. Every man whose hands were filthy with the stains of sin. Whose hearts had been rotten through and through. For whom did he pray there on the cross? Hear him, friends, as he is there. He utters his words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What was the point? If this wasn't a senseless death, what was the point? If it wasn't his sin, why was he punished? Oh, children, you have a strong sense of justice, don't you? Very strong when mother or father punishes you for something that sister did. That's not fair, you say. Jesus died. He who knew no sin died. But he died for sinners. He willingly took the place of sinners. He willingly suffered the penalty of sinners, that they might be made righteous, that they might go free, that they might have access again to God and enter the garden once again. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. This is the gospel, friends. It is the simple, old, timeless gospel. And you must know it if you will be saved. But let's pay attention to the fact that the Holy Spirit has employed not the word sinners, at least in verse 6, but the word ungodly. It's true enough. Christ died for sinners, and elsewhere in the New Testament we encounter exactly that kind of language. He died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. This is a faithful saying and worthy of everyone's acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But here, it pleased the Holy Spirit to use the word ungodly. It's a negative word with the prefix un. It's not a positive statement. Transgressor, that's a positive description. Violator, that's a positive description. They've actively done something against God and their neighbor, but here it's a negative description. It's expressing lack or absence. Ungodly. Now that may not matter to the average sinner, but it matters to God. Because you see, God made us in His image, and He made us with a purpose. What is that purpose? Our former pastor, an aged servant of the Lord, was asked by a nurse with respect to his therapy, "What is your goal?" And his eyes lit up. He said, "My goal is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever." Well, that's our goal, friends. It's our goal in everything, whether it's therapy to recover, whether it's our jobs, whether it's our marriages. That's the goal that God has assigned for us. But here's the tragedy. Man has sinned and come short of the glory of God. He doesn't live for God. She doesn't pursue God. They are gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Unprofitable to whom? God. We talked about senseless waste earlier, didn't we? Well, that's the situation of mankind. Senseless waste to God. Oh, sure, you may be earning six figures. But you are a waste to me. You don't orient your life for me. You're living for yourself. And that's enough for me to damn you to hell. Do you understand that? That's how God thinks. You may be hardworking. You may be faithful to your wife. You may be respectful, you may be honest, but you are ungodly. Now I ask you, my friend, do you accept that about yourself? There is no true Christian who has any assurance of remission of sins who does not first embrace that stigma. I was ungodly. And that is enough to damn me to hell. Now, you who may try to dodge that label, we ask you in the name of God, do you pray? I didn't ask you if you abstain from pornography. I asked you, do you pray? If you do you pray meaningfully? Or is it just vain repetitions over and over and over again? Do you pray habitually? Or only when you get into a jam? Do you pray unhypocritically? The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Remember Elijah, when King Jehoram is with King Jehoshaphat, and they are in trouble in their fight with the Moabites. We need a word from God. We need some kind of intercession. Well, King Jehoram was a godless, wicked man, the son of Ahab. And Elijah said, I wouldn't even listen to you if it weren't for Jehoshaphat. You see, God, he doesn't hear the prayer of sinners. And you and your conscience, you know that God doesn't hear your prayers if you are a godless individual. I also ask you, do you think often of God? Are these your words, my meditation of him shall be sweet? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Or are you as those of whom the psalmist speaks, saying, God is not in all their thoughts? Do you regulate your life, including the private aspects of your life, as before the face of God and not men? And is his glory your ultimate concern? Chalmers said, you fancy that you have done nothing against God, but it is enough that you have lived without God. So friends, it is enough that you have lived without God. O sinner, O godless friend, Christ had to die for the likes of you. But fourth and last, consider Christ's death was timely. Christ's death was timely. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And really the emphasis is upon this timeliness in this particular text. At that fit time that was determined by God, he died for the ungodly. It is the Lord who is the author of all time, isn't he? And he ordains and arranges the times and the seasons. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. All the times are in his hand and according to his ordinance, and before the foundation of the world he ordained that this time should be the time of love. Throughout the New Testament, this is emphasized. But when the fullness of the time was come, it's as though all human history was as a pregnant woman. And she comes to term. At that time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so we have it here, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Christ was sensitive concerning this time. Father, the hour has come. This time was the great hope of Israel of old, in fulfillment of all the prophecies. The set time that answered all those ancient words and types. Was it an accident that our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified at the Passover, friends? In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Not only was this time the great hope of Israel of old, but it was also the desire of the nations, the final answer to all their riddles. Those wise men from the east who came to worship the great royal Redeemer, who would die as Caiaphas prophesied unwittingly, that he should not die for the nation of the Jews only, but for all those throughout the world who would be children of God. It was in the fit time determined by God, and we might say in the hour of our desperation, for when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Not when we were morally strong and robust, able to save ourselves, but when we were morally weakened, debilitated, and absolutely helpless, as that infant in Ezekiel 16 cast out. Helpless, crying. No. Christ did not wait to die for the ungodly. He did not come for us until we had bettered ourselves. Christ did not wait to die until we had improved. He did not wait for us to move towards him. He took the initiative when we were yet without strength. Christ died for the ungodly. And that's good news, my friends. The good news of the gospel is not that we took initiative, but that he took initiative. We did nothing but lie wallowing in our sins and in our ungodliness, but he came out of infinite love to rescue us and to pay the great price on Calvary's cross. Here is love divine, friends. The love of Christ, and back of him, the love of God the Father who sent him. At the right time. Now, it is your time. The time is fulfilled, said Jesus, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's what the gospel is saying. The gospel came, Christ came at the right time. And when the gospel is preached, it is your time. Your time to repent. Your time to believe. Your time to lay hold of this gracious offer. But I'm not ready to leave my sins, you say. Not ready to leave your sins. Don't you realize that the time that you have to practice your sins is ever so short, and it's shrinking every moment? The pleasures of sin are for a season. Young sinner, soon you will be an old and gray-headed sinner, if you will be an old and gray-headed sinner. But I don't think I'm that bad. You don't think you're that bad? Look at the cross. Look there at that sinless sufferer, him who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Look at him, hanging there, dying, naked and bleeding. This is how God views your sin. And this is how God views your ungodliness. And make no mistake, he did not send his son simply to melt the world into an ocean of tears and to persuade them to live better lives. There are some who put forth that idea as what the cross means. That's not true. Now, the cross does melt sinners into tears. But before it does that, it satisfies the righteous wrath of God and pays a debt that you and I could never pay. But maybe you're a skeptic. You say, I can't bring myself to believe that God would put his own son to death, and that in a most cruel manner. Well, then I say to you, what if the son volunteered? What if he had just as much love, infinite love, to poor and godless sinners as did his father? Oh, friends, there was no coercion in the cross. To be sure, the father put him to grief. The father bruised him. The father chastened him. But Christ said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. But perhaps someone says, well, I'm not one of the chosen, and therefore Christ's death cannot profit me. If that happens to be you, never mind whether you are elect or not. I ask you, are you ungodly? It does not say in this text, in due time Christ died for the elect. Now that may be theologically true, but that's not what the text says. This gospel offer comes to sinners, to the ungodly. Whosoever will, let him believe. Let him take of the water of life freely. Are you holy without strength? Are you helpless? Are you broken? Have you tried to change yourself? Have you had so many January firsts with so many resolutions? Only to see them broken by January 2nd. Well, then you're in a fit place to receive Christ. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. Please join me in prayer. O Lord, cover over all that which is amiss with the blood of Christ, and cause these words of your holy word to have its effect upon saint and sinner. O God, we pray that this love of God in the cross of Christ would be ever with us, to your praise and glory through Christ. Amen.